Well, perhaps you've heard about the well-documented and oft-referred to research that was done, I believe, at Stanford University, where they invited some children into a room, and they said, "We've got some marshmallows for you. If you'd like, you may have one now. But if you wait a little while, you may have two." And, of course, you know, we have this conundrum. You can see the same thing on the internet. You know, sometimes they'll put a hidden camera in there, and you see the child, you know, waiting at the table and leaning on the table, and you feel their exhaustion with them as they're looking back at the door to see if anybody's watching what they're doing. Apparently, Stanford followed these young people throughout their lives, and they found that the two marshmallow kids, the ones who waited, ended up actually being more successful in life than the one marshmallow kids, okay? I don't know how Stanford defines, you know, success or whatever, but that's what the research said. So there you go. Waiting is hard. We wait on all sorts of things. We wait on the phone. We wait in line. In fact, waiting is such a common experience that we have rooms dedicated to waiting, don't we? Waiting rooms. And there's hardly a more unpleasant place than the waiting room. And yet, the Bible says that waiting, at least waiting on the Lord, or modern translations may say waiting for the Lord, is an important learned trait. And so this evening, by the way, by a request from some of you, we're going to study together what exactly does this mean to wait on the Lord. Now, I need to tell you from the outset that there's no way that I can give you an exhaustive treatment of every passage that either expressly says or perhaps in some way or another alludes to this idea of waiting on the Lord. It's all throughout, and particularly in the Old Testament. We'll find ourselves in the book of Isaiah an awful lot this evening, and so if you kind of want to open there, maybe that'd be a good place where you can quickly access the myriad of passages to which we will refer. We begin, though, in Isaiah 64:4, and this is the only one I'll put on the screen this evening. But notice what the Lord says. "From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you," Isaiah says to God, "who acts for those who wait for him." Now, we know from Jesus and from, you know, colloquial experience that the sun shines on the just and the unjust. The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. But evidently, there is a special degree to which God moves on behalf of those who wait for him. And all of a sudden, this idea of waiting sounds much more appealing, doesn't it? Okay, if God says, or if it is said of God, that he moves on behalf of those who wait for him, then I want to be among that number. What exactly are we talking about when we say, wait on the Lord? You know, both the scripture reading this evening from Isaiah 40 as well as the song that preceded it, I think both give us clues about what it means to wait on God. We're talking about trusting him, even when his timetable is different from perhaps what we have in mind. We're talking about something that is not inactive. I know sometimes waiting means inactivity. Or for many of us, it means pulling out the phone and hoping you have enough service to play the game of your choice, right? Or whatever, scroll through Facebook. However, when we're talking about waiting on or waiting for the Lord, we're not talking about something that's passive. We're talking about what happens between the promise and the fulfillment. We're talking about what happens for those who trust God and know that God's ways are best, that God is going, it will act in accordance with his will keep his promises, that God is faithful. And so what I'm doing in the meantime is just trying to stay within his will, continuing to follow him. And I believe, in a manner of words, that's essentially the concept of waiting on the Lord. Okay, so our study this evening will break down then into three sections as we build on this definition. Three questions, really. Number one, why should I wait on or for the Lord? Number two, how do I wait on or for the Lord? And third, And perhaps I've made an improper assumption here. I'm assuming that you struggle to wait as I do. So the third question of our consideration is, how may I improve in waiting for the Lord? We'll look at some practicality there. All right, so in the first place, why should I do this? We've already seen from Isaiah 64:4 one very good reason, and that's because God acts for those who wait for him. That is to say, as we read a moment ago, that God acts on behalf of those who wait, who put their trust in him. So we pray to God, and we may beseech God multiple times on behalf of any one thing. And I guess that's entirely biblical. We see Jesus doing that in the garden, no fewer than three times. We hear of Paul doing that relative to the thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12. Once again, no fewer than three times. In the garden scene, you know, it's difficult to know exactly how much time elapses. I don't suppose it's been too much time. But when we think about the thorn in the flesh thing, it seems like maybe that has been quite a long period of time. Paul's asking for this to be taken away, and the answer is no. And ultimately it's, hey, listen, you're going to learn from this. My grace is sufficient for you. Nevertheless, while we might beseech God on behalf of the same request, of the same circumstance or circumstances time and again, we still are committing it to his care and his trust. And so perhaps he will answer in a way that's different from the way that I thought it was going to be. Perhaps his timing will be altogether different than what I thought it should be or what I'm praying that it will be. But trusting him is the common denominator here. That's where all of this really meets the road. Now the reality is waiting on God may be easier in the better times than in the more difficult times. So it strikes me in the moment that when we talk about waiting on God, like Paul with the thorn in the flesh, here's something that is plaguing him. It's a difficulty to him. And he's begging God, won't you please take this away? Won't you please make this better? And I know there are some of you in this room who are essentially praying the same, if not a very similar prayer. Won't you please make this better? Won't you please make this go away? That's when it's hard to wait, isn't it? That's when we may question, well, what is God doing? What's his timing? Does his silence reflect inactivity on his part? Does his silence mean this isn't his will? Is his silence a no or is it a not yet? Well, we just don't know. Don't you wish you could go up on a mountaintop like Moses and just hear God directly speak to you? Wouldn't that be nice? But instead, we're told that the Lord moves into action on behalf of those who wait. And so I guess that's why I need to wait, is because God acts for those who do so. But in the second place, and perhaps this is a little more encouraging, we go backward to Isaiah 40 and we see that God strengthens those who wait for him. We've read it, we've sung it, but let's remind ourselves again. Remember what Isaiah is dealing with. You know, this group of people who, and actually you read the first half, or rather the first 39 chapters of Isaiah. Isaiah has been called a miniature Bible because it really does. It has 66 chapters, much like the Bible has 66 books. The first 39 are what we typically characterize as more Old Testament kind of content. There's a lot of rebuke. There's a lot of punishment. That's not to say that it's all that way, but it's definitely the case in Isaiah that so much, in fact, there's a whole unit, chapter after chapter, where God through Isaiah just goes by one nation after the other and pronounces woes upon all of them. By the way, including his own people, specifically the southern kingdom of Judah and perhaps more accurately, Jerusalem itself, where Isaiah is prophesying, preaching, and ministering. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my right is disregarded by my God? Why do you think you can get by with your sins? Isaiah 40:28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. Notice the way that the arguments that Isaiah is building, it's leading to this idea that what you ought to be doing is waiting on God. Now, so much of the difficulty in Isaiah, especially here in the capital city of Jerusalem, is that, you know, these folks are wanting to rely more on political alliances that can maneuver them in such a way that they will withstand the impending difficulty that they know is coming. And Isaiah comes in the voice of prophecy, and he says, listen, no, your hope is not in Egypt. Your hope is in God. You ought to be trusting in God. And so he says, don't you know that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? He doesn't faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable, and he gives power to those who faint. To him who has no might, he increases strength. Now, aren't you encouraged by those words? Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not faint. Galatians 6:9. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. And yet passages like these remind me that the temptation is very great for me to just burn out. I don't know that I can keep going. What motivates me to keep going? How do I continue to put my trust in one God who does not himself actually audibly, verbally speak to me in direct response to my request? Now, of course, he's spoken to us through his word, living and abiding and powerful and active, profitable word. But sometimes, I mean, you've been there, haven't you? We faint, we grow weary. And Isaiah says, you know what? Even young people tire out eventually. Verse 30. Even youths shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted. So in our prime, we're still finite. There's still limits. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Okay. So God acts on behalf of those who put their trust in him. And then in the meantime, he strengthens them. How so? They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. An eagle's wings, I've read, are so strong that they can catch rising currents of warm air that radiate from the earth. And without even moving a feather, they can reach great heights. In fact, some researchers have clocked some eagles at more than 80 miles per hour without flapping their wings at all. They just soar on the columns of the air. Contrast that with Wile E. Coyote. All right. You know, when he's going after Roadrunner and he set the trap or whatever, and inevitably, he goes off the cliff. But there's that moment that happens only in cartoons. And when you're little, you think this is real life, right? Where you walk out for a ways, and then you realize there's no ground under you, and then you fall, right? And as you're falling, you're flapping your wings like crazy, thinking, well, it works for the birds. I guess it's going to work for me. How many times have you seen Wile E. Coyote do that? In fact, sometimes he gets the Acme flying suit, right, which inevitably gets damaged somehow. And he's still flapping his wings feverishly. And you know what? When we choose not to wait on God, that's kind of what it's like. We're making this huge commotion, trying to gain some sort of traction. We're definitely drawing some attention to ourselves. Nevertheless, what do we really have to show for it? The promise of God through Isaiah in chapter 40, verses 30 and 31, is that those who wait on the Lord, their strength will be renewed. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, 80 miles an hour, soaring on the columns of the air? What do you prefer, soaring or flapping? You can flap around making a lot of commotion and expend a lot of unnecessary effort, or you can soar on the power with which you have been equipped by God, receiving energy from him, flying in his strength. I think that's sort of what Isaiah is getting at here. All right, so how do I do it? Tell me more. I wanted to think about this like going to the doctor. You know, after you get past the waiting room, which is a test in and of itself, particularly when you're sick. By the way, ladies, it's worse for men. Now, we all know that. Okay. You got the joke. Once you get past the waiting room, you're going to go in there to the doctor. And basically, perhaps a combination of three things or so is going to happen. First, you're going to talk to him or her. And then a diagnosis or a prescription will be given. That prescription, I'm broad brushing here, right? I'm not a doc, but a prescription may go one of two directions. Let's think about that as we consider waiting on the Lord. Because in the first place, as we wait, we need to pray. That is to say, we need to go and talk to him. Waiting on the Lord and prayer are going hand in hand. Because see, the whole reason why I have confidence to wait is because I've committed it into his care. Doesn't that go back to what we've just read over in Isaiah chapter 40? He is the everlasting God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable, and that's why you can trust him to equip you with the strength like eagles. All right, so in the first place, what I need to do is to pray. That was a lot of the difficulty, actually, as we go back through and look at it historically in the context of what Isaiah is dealing with. In 31:1, he says, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, relying on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and horsemen because they're very strong." See, they're trying to rely on political alliances to get them through. And actually what's impending is a punishment that's coming from God because of their unfaithfulness. Isaiah's saying, listen, you could have avoided all of this a long time ago if you would have just looked to God. But you could still do it now. I mean, Isaiah's preaching for a reason. There's hope for them if they'll turn. But look at what they're not doing. They're relying on horses and chariots and horsemen. But the end of verse 1 of Isaiah 31, you do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. And so we sing, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. See, we come up with these silly rules like, well, that's not a big enough deal to take to God. I don't want to bother God. I don't want to bother my brother or sister in Christ by asking for prayer. After all, the prayer list is already long enough. No such thing, right? God doesn't grow weary. God doesn't faint. It may take you and me a little while and perhaps some effort to try and remember or jot down all of the prayer requests, but when we commit them to God, well, God can handle it. He can handle every one of them. So Paul says, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. The psalmist says in Psalm 106:13, they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. So are we seeking God's counsel? I know that a part of that means go into the book, right? We're looking for book, chapter, and verse. But another part of that is, God, here's what I'm praying. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. As we wait, we need to pray. In our little analogy, that's the equivalent of making it through the waiting room and going to the doctor. We're going to talk to the doc about what's going on. We're having a consultation. Now, the doctor may respond in one of two ways. He could say, or she could say, you know what you need to do? You need to go home and get lots of rest. Or the doctor could say, you know what you need to do? You need to go home and hit the gym. Okay. Or you need to do these therapies, or you need to be in this, you know, go to this place for this set amount of time for these appointments and receive physical therapy there. And while when we look at them, you know, right in front of us, do I want to go do, you know, intense effort or do I want to sit back and rest? I think I know which one I would pick. Nevertheless, you know that when you're on, you know, doctor's orders rest, suddenly all you can think about is all the stuff you'd rather be doing. or perhaps the things that you cannot do. And of course, the same is true over here, right? We get discouraged because it's not working as fast as we want it to, or whatever the case is. I want you to overlay this into, as we make an analogy, because as we seek the Lord's counsel, what is it that He tells us to do? And thus, how do I wait? Well, as I'm waiting, first of all, I'm praying. That's what it looks like to commit myself into His care and His trust. But as I wait, I also need to rest. That is to say, to rest in Him. In Isaiah 30, verses 15 and 16, thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. Now remember, these are words of censor, rebuke, but there's principles we can draw from them. Here's what God says to these people. In returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you weren't willing. You said, no, we will flee upon horses. Therefore, you shall flee away. And we will ride upon swift steeds. Therefore, your pursuers shall be swift. What you should have done is taken rest in God. Do you remember when the children of Israel, led by Moses, have come out of Egypt and they get right up against the Red Sea? And on one side, all they see is water. And on the other side, all they see are the Egyptians and Pharaoh getting closer and closer and closer. And they play their little violin that they played over and over again throughout that period of time, right? Moses, why have you brought us out here? We're going to die in the wilderness. We should have stayed where we were. Maybe we ought to surrender and go back. And Moses says in Exodus 14, 13 and 14, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He's going to show you today. Reminds me of what the psalmist says in 46:10, be still and know that I am God. See, that's where the strength, that's the place from which the strength comes as we're sitting back and waiting. And we find rest in that. Jesus says, and I believe He's talking, you know, spiritually and my soul, cleansing from sin. When you come to me, you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. But are there not other emotional, even physical ramifications to my sins being cleansed and knowing that my soul is safe, as we used to sing a long time ago, in the arms of Jesus? And so there's a peace there in the shelter of His arms. So we breathe, we rest, we trust in Him. And we note the fact that so long as we're with Him, we're all right. You see, sometimes when we're going through the turbulence and the difficulty, even though maybe initially we were in the right, we could start drifting because our anchors are sort of pulling away. And my life circumstances are changing. I may drift from Him. But to find rest, even in the midst of the difficulty, much like Jesus found that rest down in the ship while the disciples were scared and awoke Him. You know, do you not care that we're perishing? The doctor may say, you need to go home and get some rest. De-stress. Or the doctor may say, you know what? You need to go and do some exercises. As we wait, we need to act. As we said a moment ago, to wait on the Lord doesn't mean that we're not doing anything. It's not a passive activity. Instead, it's something in which we're very much active and participating. The psalmist says in Psalm 33:16, the king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue. All right, the point that, well, the reason why I raise this now is to say this. We're not acting to try and remedy our own circumstances so much as we're acting in faithfulness to the Lord and letting Him do what it is that He does. Now, we've said it forever, right? We act knowing that at some point, God may providentially even use you to be the answer to someone else's prayer. So see, you're doing what you need to do. And the Lord can use that in His strength, even as He strengthens and empowers you for the good work in which you're involved. And look at how, by committing myself to God in prayer and then resting in Him, I can find the peace to keep going, even when it's hard. Listen, I'm not minimizing the difficulty. Even when it's hard, and by continuing to act, God can use that in a way that lifts me up and another person. I was talking with some people recently, and they were discussing some of the challenges just of life. And they said, you know, when I start getting really low, I just go visit somebody. Somebody whom I know needs a visit. Somebody who may be a little discouraged, perhaps spends a lot of time alone. I just go to try and encourage them, but inevitably I leave feeling better. And that helps me through the blues, helps me through the low moments of life. So we just act. We do what it is that we believe the Lord would want us to do. So, in Psalm 33, dropping down to verse 20, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Our heart is glad in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. So we work, we act, we do, and we do so in a spirit of waiting on Him, relying on His work. We wait with an expectation that in spite of our very meager efforts, God will give the increase and that it's all really ultimately in His hands. Of course, you remember, if the Lord builds the house, those who labor do so in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Psalm 127, verse 1. Okay, so the watchman is to do his job. But without the Lord, well, there's just no use. So waiting on the Lord looks like committing it into His care, trusting Him, and then I just keep on walking with the Lord. Just keep doing that. So many of you, as I'm looking out, y'all are a testament to this. You've done it. You've been doing it. In some cases, for years and years. You can say with the psalmist, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34:8. By the way, there's a biblical word, particularly a New Testament word, for this kind of expectant faithfulness. This idea of I'm just going to keep on acting and putting my trust in God because I know that the promise has been made and the fulfillment is coming. And you know what that word is? Hope. That's what hope is. It's a confident expectation. Not based on merit, but based on faith. By grace, you've been saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So see, I'm continuing to act in the way that I should, in faith that God is going to make it right, that it's going to be okay. So, how then may I improve at this? All right, let's get down to some brass tacks here a little bit more and see what we can do. Just want to offer three suggestions. I'm not the be-all, end-all on this. I've tried to do some research to help me out a little bit. In the first place, we need to use our past to reconnect with God's faithfulness. Now, this is an Old Testament principle, really. The Exodus is a wonderful illustration. In fact, it's often used throughout the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, but all through it, you know, where God says, hey, you need to trust me because I'm the God who brought your forefathers out of the land of Egypt and into this promised land. It's sort of said when God alludes or refers to Himself as, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. He's referring to the promises. I am the God of the promise, and I keep my promises. He's never once failed. And so as you look back on your life, aren't there times in your life when God has been faithful to you in the moments when you just weren't sure what was going to happen next? God's faithfulness in the past is an evidence that He will be faithful to you in the present, even in the future. How has God helped you before? What obstacles have you overcome with Him? So here's something we can try. As we're telling someone about a problem that we have or something going on in our lives, and there's nothing wrong with doing that, sharing with each other, Seemed like I heard something about sharing life and changing lives around here. Y'all ever heard of that? As we're doing that, we can use it as an opportunity to also tell a story about God's help in our lives. Yeah, I don't have a job right now, and I don't really have a lot of leads. I'm pursuing everything that I can, but, you know, we've been in a similar situation before. We weren't really sure how the ends were going to meet, and I'm going to continue pursuing all the leads, but ultimately I'm committing this to God because God saw us through it back then, and I know He'll see us through it today. See, something like that, that says, look at how God was faithful to me in the past. And that's an evidence that God will be faithful to me today. This isn't a prosperity gospel kind of thing, right? I mean, it's not saying that God owes me some, you know, multi-million dollar career or something, but instead just to say, hey, listen, God will get me through. And then, as we're waiting, practically speaking, we need to be a little more intentional about setting our minds on things above and not on things on the earth. So maybe select a specific passage of Scripture that pertains to a situation with which you're struggling, a problem that you have in your life, something for which you are needing to wait for the Lord. And maybe take a card, an index card, or perhaps some of you who are so inclined, you might make a graphic or a note or something on your phone and screenshot it and make it the wallpaper on your phone. And when you start feeling the strain and the stress of that situation, you can pull out that card or open up your phone and you can see that passage of Scripture that's there. You can be reminded, God will see us through. And then, finally, let's remember that Christ's victory is sure and the story's not over. Now, as far as Christ's victory is concerned, and this is why I worded it this way on the screen, that is settled, right? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:57. And if that's not the theme of the book of Revelation, I don't know what is. Victory over and over and over again, even through a variety of scenes and visions demonstrating the fact ultimately that Satan loses and God wins through Jesus. That's the point. His victory is sure. So, the Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? Doesn't matter what happens to me here. Now, that's easy to say in the good times, and it's harder to say in the difficult, dark times. But it's true anytime. And then to think about it from the perspective of our story isn't over. And by that, I mean this. So long as we're here, we're living in a world that is imperfect. And creation itself, according to Paul in Romans chapter 8, groans to be released from the shackles of fallenness. I wish I knew what the Garden of Eden looked like before all those thorns and weeds took over. But I got to tell you, if it weren't for thorns and weeds, I wouldn't have anything in my yard. So I guess I'm thankful for green out front. One day, God's going to make it okay. Now, how? That's His job. I don't know. But I know this. We sing that song, No Tears in Heaven. It's true. But here's why. Revelation 21:4 says, God wipes away every tear. Think about the tenderness of a child who's been crying, and the parent comes up and just wipes the cheeks, brushing the tears away. And here's God pictured in Revelation 21 as acknowledging the pain through which we've suffered, the difficulty of life. In fact, our brother and high priest Jesus knows exactly what that pain and difficulty is like. And merciful as He and our loving Father is, in heaven He wipes the tear away. So that Paul can say in Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And I suppose that's what it means to be waiting on the Lord. We are dependent creatures. We're designed to rely on an unseen source of strength. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:10, after you've suffered a little while, the God of grace who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's what causes us to keep pressing on. The fact that God is able is what causes us to put all our trust in Him and then to wait. Wait on His timing. Wait in prayer. Wait in rest. Wait in faithfulness to God, knowing that one day He's going to make it all okay. Can you rest in God's promise tonight? Are God's promises your promises? You know, we sing standing on the promises. Well, listen, there are promises from God for anybody. You know, the person who rejects God and who doesn't obey God, there are promises. Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Matthew 7:21-23. How about this one? I never knew you. Lord, what about all this stuff we did? We've served you, we've cast out demons, whatever. No, I don't know you. Matthew 25. But there are promises for the faithful too. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Well, we have a taste of that here, and then we'll know it perfectly there. And tonight, if those promises aren't yours, then we invite you to respond to heaven's invitation. Come to Jesus. Exchange loads. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. That's not guaranteeing a drama-free life, but what it is doing is giving us every reason in the world to wait for Him. If we can help you tonight, come forward while we stand and sing.